In thinking about the message this morning, I realized something that is a truth about life. Whether or not you believe it, I'm telling you it's true. And here it is. None of us are ever completely honest, accurate, completely transparent with anyone else. Whether it's another person, whether it's with ourselves, whether it's with God. In other words, when we share our stories, when we expose our lives, when we talk about what was, what happened, our past, our experiences, what happened to us, we always tell the story in a way that frames or positions the outcome in a way that will justify our actions, our responses, our emotions, our feelings, that somehow or other, what we went through, what we experienced, what happened, because of the way we tell the story, it's okay that I'm acting this way, that I'm behaving this way, that I responded this way. It's a form of cognitive bias, and we all do it. You do it. I do it. We all do it. So it might sound something like this. Let's imagine you have an interaction with someone. And you find out, they come to you and they say, I'm upset with you because you threaten me. And you say, I didn't threaten you. I didn't threaten you at all. Yes, I yelled. Yes, I raised my voice, but I didn't threaten you. And they say, yes, you did. You got up in my face. And you say, I wasn't getting up in your face. All I was doing was trying to ask you a question. I was trying to understand what it was you were doing. I was trying to press you for some information. And they say, no, you weren't. You were trying to intimidate me. I know intimidation. I know what it looks like. I've experienced it before. Who's telling the truth? Who's lying? It's cognitive bias. I'm justified in yelling. I'm justified in feeling threatened. Neither one is necessarily intentionally lying because we do it at a subconscious level because of our emotions and our propensity for self-preservation. It couches everything in a way that justifies what we do, what we say, how we respond. And so what happens is then we point to the other one and say, you're lying. You're gaslighting me. You're a narcissist. Now, I'm not saying gaslighting doesn't happen. I'm not saying narcissists aren't a real situation that some people face. I'm saying what I see on social media today is that everyone's a narcissist and everyone's gaslighting. And the reality is it's because we can't see through our cognitive bias. Now, as I said, oftentimes it's an unintentional subconscious thing. We don't even realize we're doing it. Sometimes it's intentional because we add details in and we leave details out. And sometimes we do it simply because retelling the story with all the details would just take too long. And so we intentionally leave some things out. Other times it's because, honest to God, we just can't remember. It completely slipped our mind. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're talking with someone and you're telling a story and someone else happened to be there and they say, wait, don't you remember when that happened? And you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I forgot that. It's just out of your mind. But then there are times when we do it intentionally in order to get a response that we want. So let me give you a story from my life. There was a time when I was hired on staff at a church. I was asked to come on staff to oversee all the departments and kind of give some. It was a very young staff. They needed coaching. They needed leadership development. They didn't understand how to operate within budgets, so I needed to help them with that. It was a lot of teaching, training, imparting things, and I was like, man, this is awesome. Yeah, I'm in. Let's do this. And so it was very early on, the first week or two I'm there, and I'm just pouring through all the church finances, working through how do I help these staff members to understand how to operate the way that we're asking them to step up and to grow and to mature and to develop as leaders. And as I'm looking through the church finances, I came to this realization, oh, Jesus, help me. This church is bankrupt. This church is outspending itself significantly. The only reason they've been able to pay their bills is because they sold a bunch of assets over the years, and they would use the proceeds to fund the operating expenses. But you can do the math. At some point, you have no more assets to sell, and you still have bills to pay. So I'm thinking, how do I help these guys operate within a budget when the church doesn't operate within a budget? So I went to the guy who hired me, and I said, hey, I just want to talk to you about something. How come you didn't tell me the church was in such a bad position financially? Did you know? He said, yeah, I knew. Of course I knew. I said, well, how come you didn't tell me? He said, I left it out. I said, I know you left it out. He said, yeah, I did it on purpose. I said, but why? He said, because I figured if you knew, you wouldn't take the position. Now, you can have whatever point of view you think that was right, wrong, good, bad. But here's the thing. Here's why I'm telling you that story. Is because it made me realize something. There are times in our lives when we need to intentionally leave some things out. Get rid of some things. Throw some things out of our lives. Put it away. Forget about it. Pretend it doesn't exist. Say it's not there. So what I want to talk about today is the fact that you and I, at different times, we need to get rid of it. Everyone say, get rid of it. Say, get rid of it. Say it again, get rid of it. Now make it personal. Say, I need to get rid of it. I need to get rid of it. There are going to be things in your life that you need to get rid of, because if you won't get rid of it, you will never experience all that God has planned and purposed for your life. So what I want to do this morning is read some verses from the book of Galatians. We're going to read one verse from chapter 3, then selected verses from chapter 4 and chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to read along. If not, the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask if you'd stand right now in honoring God's word as I read here this morning. Starting in Galatians 3, verse 1. Abraham believed God. Everyone say, believed God. Abraham believed God. He trusted in God. He put his faith in God. And because of that, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to chapter 4, starting in verse 22. It is written that Abraham had two sons. If you're not familiar with the story, let me give you a little background. Abraham had these two sons. One was named Ishmael. One was named Isaac. Ishmael was born by a woman named Hagar. Isaac was born by a woman named Sarah. So it is written, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, one by the slave woman, Hagar, the other by the free woman, Sarah. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. We're going to talk about how to inherit God's promises today, but you can't inherit God's promises on your own power. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, belittled, made fun of the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now in your life, in my life, in our lives. We can actually mock, ridicule, persecute, belittle God's promise in our lives. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of. Everyone say, get rid of. You got to get rid of it. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. You can't inherit God's promise if you're trying to live a way that you are not meant to live. You got to get rid of some things. And now into chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again to a yoke of slavery. Stop living like a slave. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Remember this, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I'm asking that you would speak to us in a way that connects to our hearts, that makes sense to where we are. We're all at a different place, but your word is timeless and your word is truth. So God, I'm asking that wherever we are in our lives today, whatever truth needs to impact our hearts today, God, would you give us ears to hear and a heart to receive? God, that you would meet us at a personal level. I'm asking, God, that you would speak despite my own limitations and inabilities, but you would speak. Anything that I say that's not of you, would we quickly forget. But anything that's of you, God, would it take root in our hearts And would it grow up to produce a harvest 10, 50, and 100 fold? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. So Abraham has these two sons, and Ishmael's the oldest son. And have you ever wondered, why didn't God just use Ishmael? Abraham himself wondered that. Oh, why don't you just make the promise through Ishmael? Why, God, why don't you just use Ishmael? Why didn't God just use Ishmael? Because God wanted to work through a promise. Everything is about faith. The only thing that matters is faith. The only thing that counts is faith. God says, I want to give you a promise. And that promise has to come about through faith, not through human effort. And so Abraham says, okay, I'm in this situation where I don't have a child. And so I'm going to try and make a child. I'm going to try and make the promise happen. And so Abraham talks with his wife Sarah, and he ends up sleeping with Sarah's servant Hagar, and as a result they have Ishmael. And now he says, great, why can't you just work through Ishmael? God says, because that is trying to make the promise happen in your power. And I'm telling you, some of you need to hear this. You can't make God's promises happen if you're operating in your own power. God will not allow you to inherit his promise if you're working in your own power. You're going to try, you're going to put effort in, but it will not be what you want. Some of you have done that. Some of you were desperate to get married, and God made you a promise, I have a spouse for you, but you didn't want to wait for his promise, and so you married someone, and it wasn't who God wanted for you. And you say, my life is miserable now, because you're trying to operate in your own power. Some of you are in a house and God said, wait, I promised you a house. I promised you a home. It's going to be the home that you envision, the home of your dreams. And you couldn't wait because you needed a house now, because you wanted a house now, because the house was going to somehow justify your existence as an adult. And so you're in a house and it's not the house that you want. And it's not the house God had for you. But we tried to make the promise happen. And so Abraham tried to make the promise happen. And there he is. And he's got Ishmael. And he says, God, use Ishmael. And God says, I'm not using Ishmael. I'm going to work through a promise. And so all of a sudden, God miraculously fulfills that promise. Or let me rephrase that, because he doesn't really fulfill that promise. What God does is he begins to bring that promise to pass. Because the promise wasn't that you'll have a son. The promise was, through your son, your descendants will become as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. So, all of a sudden, Isaac is born, the child of promise. But Abraham is unwilling to let go of that which he tried to manufacture on his own. He says, I got to hold on to it. Because what if, see, child mortality rates at that time were very high. So he says, what if Isaac dies? What if Isaac doesn't step up? Become the man that he's supposed to be? What if Isaac rejects the Lord? I need to keep Ishmael in my back pocket. He's my backup plan because I have to make sure that God's promise happens. And if I think God's promise might not happen, oh, look, I still have her number. Oh, look, I still have access. I still have a way back to what I think I should have because I don't really trust in God's promise. So once Abraham gets rid of Ishmael, once he says, I am not going to hold on to what I manufactured, I'm only going to walk in faith because faith is the only thing that counts, expressing itself in love. What's the next thing that God asks Abraham to do? Sacrifice Isaac. Are you going to trust God and his promise? Are you going to trust in what you can have and what you can hold and what's in your hands? And so Abraham says, I will even sacrifice that thing in which you promised me because I want to inherit the promise. I don't want to be in bondage and slavery to something that's not your promise for my life. And if it means sacrificing Isaac, I'll sacrifice Isaac. And in that moment, God sends provision. And so what this verse is teaching us is a profound truth. It's a truth that we, if we will allow it to and open our hearts to it, can reveal some things in our lives. And here it is, that before God adds something to your life, you may need to get rid of something. Before God can add that thing to your life, you may have to get rid of something. You may have to throw something out. You may have to put something away. You may have to cast something off. You may have to say, that is not what I'm going to be about. I am not going to live holding on to what I have and risk not inheriting the promise that God has for me. So you've got a calling on your life. And it's a wonderful calling. God has called you to be a voice to the nations. But I want to party. I want to hang out. I want to play the role of the immature, uneducated, tough guy. I want to be the flirtatious girl who's just always catching the eye of the boys. I want to live below God's promise for my life. I want to party. I want to drink. I want to sleep around. I want to watch things that I know I shouldn't watch. I want to look at things on my phone that I know I shouldn't look at. I want to fill my ears and my thoughts and my mind with stuff that I know I shouldn't fill my mind with. And so we're living as slaves to those things. And until you get rid of that, you'll never inherit the promise. Because those living in slavery will not inherit the promise of God. You can't have it both ways. At some point, you got to get rid of it. So you say, God has promised me a good marriage, a meaningful marriage, a rich marriage. But I just want to come home every day and play video games because I've worked really hard and I need to play video games because video games make me feel better and it's a way for me to escape. And don't I have that right? And don't I have deserve that? Don't I? Well, you can have that, but you're not going to have the marriage that you want. Well, you know, I just want to go play golf and go hang out with my friends and go play on the rec league and I want to go do this and do that. But you don't make time for your wife and you don't build into her and you're not loving her like Christ loved the church. And you're never going to have the promise that God had for you. You're never going to inherit it. It's never going to come to fruition. It's never going to mature because you're unwilling to grow. And you say, I want this great marriage, but I don't respect my husband. I don't speak honoringly of him. I don't thank him for all his hard work. I don't appreciate what he does. I simply say, why don't we have more? Why can't I do this? Why can't we go there? Why are you like this? Why aren't you around more? Why aren't you? 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 And you say, that will get me the marriage I want. It won't. You'll never inherit the promise if you won't get rid of some things. So everyone say, get rid of it. See, I don't know what God's wanting you to get rid of, but if you want him to add something to your life, you're going to have to get rid of something. I don't know what it is that God's asking you to get rid of, but if you don't get rid of it, you will never, ever inherit his promise. So you have to step out in faith because faith is the only thing that matters, expressing itself through love. We read, right, what did it say? Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. He trusted God and it was counted to him, reckoned to him, credited to him as righteousness. You would think that's the only thing that Abraham did. He just believed, but it's not the only thing he did. Abraham did a lot of things. Some of them weren't really good things. I believe God, but I don't see the promise happening. And since I don't see the promise happening, I'll just have relationship with Sarah's servant. I mean, Sarah's good with it, so we'll manufacture the promise. So that wasn't really a good choice. Two other times, he's sojourning through the land, and he comes across the leaders of that area, the kings and the pharaohs, and Sarah was a beautiful woman. I mean, she was a knockout. And he says, if they know she's my wife, they might kill me so that they could take her as their own wife. So Sarah, when we meet these people, just lie and tell them you're my sister, which was kind of a lie because she wasn't really a sister. I mean, they had a relation, a familial relationship from a few generations past. So there was a relationship there, but she wasn't his sister. Twice he lied about his wife. And yet it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God says, I'm not going to define Abraham's life by his failures, but by his faith. And it's the same way for us. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. I have faith in God through Jesus Christ because his love was expressed towards me that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. The only thing that matters is faith. Some of you have to get rid of how you define yourself. You define your life by your failures. I went bankrupt. I was divorced. I went to jail. I cheated, I lied, I stole, I'm stupid, I'm a loser, I'm no good, I had an affair. And we define our lives by those things, but if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, God doesn't define you by your failures. Why do you? Your life is not defined by your failures. Your life is defined by your faith. If you'll put your faith in Christ, you say, he calls me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we are so quick to define our lives by what we did, by what we said, by what happened, by how we behaved, by the things that we did. And we think somehow that that is who we are. But God says, you need to get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. Throw it out, put it off, cast it away. Stop thinking about yourself in those terms. Faith is the only thing that matters. Will you trust who God has called you? And so what happens is we hear a sermon like this and we're inspired. And we say, yes, glory to God. My life isn't defined by my failures. It's defined by my faith. So what we do is then we start praying. We start pressing in. We start believing. We start reading his word. And we hear his promise whispered in our spirit for our lives. And we start thinking, that's awesome. That's amazing. I can't believe God would do that. But I did this. And I did that. And I said this. And I responded that way. And what we do is we allow our lives to be crushed by our bad decisions. But somebody needs to hear this. God is telling you, get rid of it. Stop carrying around your resume of regrets. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Stop living based on your disappointments in yourself. God doesn't define you that way, so get rid of it. And instead, you have to say, that's not who I am. God has said and defined my life by my faith. And so if I have faith in Jesus Christ and God has gotten rid of that, God doesn't call me those things, why am I so quick to put it back into my life? Why are we so quick to say the things that God says get rid of, the things that God himself got rid of, I will remember your sins no more as far as the east is from the west. And yet we say, I want to bring it back in. I got rid of it, but I want to bring it back in. I threw it out, but let me go pick it up again. And oh yeah, I forgot it was crumbled up. I forgot just what a dirt bag I was. Let me tap that back on my chest because it feels good. But it doesn't really feel good. It justifies the story that you tell because you will not get rid of some things. So we have to get rid of it and don't pick it back up. We're so quick to pick those things back up. But what else do we need to get rid of? We need to get rid of those things that hold us in slavery, in bondage. We read that it says, a little yeast leavens, puffs up, builds up the whole lump of dough. It gets in there. Now, in the Bible, yeast represents sin. In other words, if you allow sin, shame, condemnation, guilt into your life, it will control you. You'll live in slavery to it. And what did we read? The slave woman's son, those living in slavery, you've been freed in Christ. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't go back into slavery. If you go back into slavery, you will not inherit God's promise. You cannot inherit God's promises if you are living like a slave. And so many of us are living as slaves to sin. We say, I just want to do this. I just want to watch this. I just want to say this. I just want to go here. It's not hurting anyone. Why is it a big deal? It is a big deal because it's killing you. It's a big deal because it will remove the ability for you to inherit God's promise. And you will miss out on what he has for you. So we live in slavery and in bondage to these things. But Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, also wrote this in 1 Corinthians. He said, get rid of the old yeast. Everyone say, get rid of it. Get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin nature. Get rid of the shame. Get rid of all those things that are holding you in bondage so that you may be made a new unleavened batch. Because in Christ, that's who you really are. For Christ is our Passover lamb and has been sacrificed. The only thing that matters is, will I put my faith in God and believe that if I sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of all sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Yes, he is, but I'm not going to go on sinning. I want to live free from sin. I want to live free from bondage. I want to live free from slavery. But what happens is we're not willing to wait on the promise. And so when the promise doesn't happen when we think it should, then we justify our sins. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel better. It calms me down. It's a release. somehow or other, it's just the way I was made and I was wired and I can't really control myself. And, you know, I just have to fill my life with that stuff. I have to go out and spend that money. I have to eat. I have to indulge. I have to overeat. I have to live in a way that somehow satiates my carnal, fleshly, the Bible calls them, desires. Because if I do that, I feel better about myself. But then we don't feel better, we're in bondage. But then there's a delay in the promise happening because the promise, we can't inherit the promise if we're living as slaves. And so we say the promise is never going to happen. I might as well sin all the more. And the more we sin, and the more the promise is delayed, the farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away we get from receiving the promise. And God says you have to get rid of it. If you won't get rid of it, you can never inherit it. The other thing is, when we allow that sin into our lives, we're mocking God's promise. Yeah, you gave that to me. I don't care. We mock it. We ridicule it. We belittle it. We look down upon it. We do that in two ways. One, by being bound to sin. The other is by not celebrating what God has given us. Abraham had Isaac. He had Isaac, but he wouldn't celebrate in Isaac. He had to hold on to Ishmael. He had to say, I know I've got this, but maybe Ishmael is better. So some of you have been desperate for a house. God has blessed you with a house. But rather than celebrating the house that God has blessed you with, that he promised, I'm going to give you a house, you look at it with scorn. It's old. It's run down. It's decrepit. It needs work. I just wish God would give me a better house. Get rid of that attitude and celebrate the promise that God has given you. And God has given me a husband, but he's not romantic enough. I mean, I wish you would light candles and throw rose petals on the mattress and just make this a night to remember. Well, that's great, but you got three kids. One of them spitting up all over the place and got dirty diapers. There's no romance. Rather than saying, thank God for this man who's faithful, who's consistent, who works hard, who provides, you mock the promise of God. Some of you have these things that you just say, I don't understand. I mean, these people walked out on me and they abandoned me. Throw that out and accept the love of your family. Some of you say, well, I've been hurt by church leaders. Okay, throw that out and connect to a church that's healthy and loving and that will help you find healing and wholeness. But at some point, we have to throw those things out or we risk mocking the promise of God in our lives. And so many of us live like that. We just mock God's promise. Here's the thing. You can mock God's promise by what you allow in your life. Or you can get rid of it. And some of you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of defining your life by your failures. You need to get rid of the sin that's holding you in slavery. You need to get rid of that attitude that says, I can't celebrate what I have because it's not all that I want. But when you're holding the baby, it's not a fully grown man yet. When you're holding that child, it's not all that it's going to be. But if you'll celebrate in what you have, if you'll celebrate and God gave you that promise, when that promise grows, when that promise matures, when that promise comes to full maturity, all of a sudden you will receive the inheritance. But so many times we go, it's not what I want, it's not how I want, it's not when I want, and so we ridicule it. So what we need to do, as I told you, sometimes God can't add something to you until you get rid of something. We have to, at some point, make a space in our lives for God's blessing. We have to make a space where God can bring something to us. But more often than not, he won't bring something to us if there's not a space to receive it. We see this throughout the scriptures. Before God could bring Eve to Adam, what did he do? He made a space right by his side. He took a rib and said, now this is where Eve belongs. Side by side, not behind you, not subjugated to you. By your side, walking together, your co-laborer. Before God could send the Holy Spirit, he had to make a space. And Jesus left. And he ascended back to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. And for 10 days, there was a space. And then God filled that space on the day of Pentecost with a rushing, mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit came forth, and the church was birthed. But you have to make a space for the Holy Spirit. Before God could send David to the throne, he had to make a space, and Saul had to be removed as king. But David said, I'm not the one to do it. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. If God wants to make a space for me, I'll let him make the space. Some of us have to say, God, I'm willing to get rid of some things. I'm willing to put some things out. You have a new job for me? Great. Then I'm not going to just constantly hold on to the job I have. And if there's a little gap, if there's a little waiting, if there's a blank space, I'm just going to fill it with something because I can't imagine what would happen if I don't have that. We see this all the time. Jump from girlfriend to girlfriend, boyfriend to boyfriend, because we can't imagine having a blank space in our lives. But I'm telling you, a blank space is a place of blessing. You can see a deficit as a place of deposit. You can see an empty room as a place where the Holy Spirit will come down and fill you. But you can also look at it and say, I just need to fill it with something. I need to reclutter my life because our lives are cluttered. We clutter our marriages. We clutter our families. We clutter our thoughts. We clutter our emotions. We clutter our homes. We clutter our calling. We just throw more stuff in there. And God says, if you want room to receive, you have to get rid of some stuff. You have to make space. You have to declutter your life. You have to have a blank space. But most of us aren't willing to do that because those blank spaces terrify us. What if what I'm waiting for doesn't happen? The only thing that matters is faith. At some point, you have to say, if God made the promise, I'll trust in his promise. Or you can manufacture it on your own. But if you manufacture it on your own, I promise you, you will not inherit God's promises. I'm not saying your life's going to be miserable. I'm not saying your life's going to be horrible. I'm not going to say it's going to be a train wreck. I'm saying there's a promise that God had for you that you'll never inherit. You will have aborted it. So at some point, we have to say, I'm willing to get rid of some things. Blank spaces are a place of blessing. Think about music. What makes a song? It's not just the notes. It's the blank spaces. So I've asked someone to join me on stage, Joey Summers. So he's going to pop out here. Hey, give Joey a hand. If you don't know Joey, you should get to know him. He is an amazing man of God. He's got three wonderful children and a wife that is, if you think Joey is good, meet Irina, his wife. She is top shelf. I mean, she is a woman of God, loves the Lord, powerhouse in the kingdom. But Joey's a great man of God. God has done a great work in his life. He and I have talked about some things, and it's just neat to see what God's done. And Joey's a gifted musician, vocalist, audio mixer. He's got a sound studio. He is gifted in so many ways. And Joey, I told you first service, I'm telling you again, God has a promise for your life. Don't try and manufacture it. Just wait on it. But I asked him to help me out because I want to give you a demonstration of what a blank space might look like. So a song isn't just a note. So I'm just going to ask Joey if he could play just a scale. Start with C and just play a scale. All right, now, if you're a pianist, you play your scales over and over and over and over because you just have to learn the scales. Now, that may sound nice, but that's not a song. That's just a scale, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C. So it's not a song. But if you took those same notes and you played them in any order you want, but you play them really fast, there's no breaks, there's no pauses, it might sound something like this. Now, that doesn't sound much like a song. That just sounds like a bunch of really fast played notes. But if you take those same notes that he just played and you insert some blank places, if you insert some rests, if you insert some pauses, if you insert some deficits, some places where you say there's nothing there to fill that, that's when God's Spirit comes in and fills it. And it might sound something like this. Sound like a song? Yeah. Keep playing that. Now, let's add some words to that. Let's sing it now. I've seen you breathe life within, so I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all. Now listen to this next part. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I live to tell, so I'll sing it now. Sing See, at some point, we have to allow those blank spaces in our lives to become a place of praise. We have to allow those blank spaces in our lives to become that moment when our hearts connect with God's heart, when our spirits connect with God's spirit, and He moves and He speaks to us, and we step back and say, I have witnessed Your faithfulness. I've seen Your promises, and even though I haven't inherited it fully yet, I'll wait on it. And as we sing our praise to God, here's the amazing thing. In Zephaniah, it tells us that God is in our midst. He's a mighty warrior. He rejoices over us, and He sings over us. When we sing our praises to God, He's rejoicing over us. He sings a song over us, but you can't hear His song if you don't make a space for it. You can't hear His spirit if you don't make a place for it. You can't receive His promise if you don't have some blank places in your life. Thank you, Joey. Just give him a hand, man. We can have hearts that turn any moment into a place of praise. We can have an attitude that turns any moment into an opportunity to receive, but we can't do it if our lives are so full of stuff that define us, that keep us bound to sin, that cause us to mock and belittle and persecute and reject the promise of God. If we won't make space, we'll never receive. But it's in those blank spaces that the blessing comes. It's in those blank spaces when we receive something. When we have that moment, when we say, I'm going to turn this place into a place of praise. When we do that, His miracles manifest. When we do that, His promises are poured out. When we do that, His spirit moves. When we do that, wisdom is received. When we do that, all of a sudden, His provision comes forth. All of a sudden, those things that we wanted and we desired happen, but they only happen in the blank spaces. So at some point, you and I have to say, I want the promise. I want the promise, so I'll get rid of the yeast. I want the provision, so I'll get rid of the pain. I want what God has for me. I want it to come to pass, so I'm going to stop defining myself by these things, and I'm going to get rid of it. So again, I want us to all say this together. Get rid of it. Say it again. Get rid of it. Now say it, own it. I am going to get rid of it. I don't know what it is you have to get rid of, but there is something in your life that God is telling you today. Will you get rid of it? What are you more desperate for, my promise or your pleasure? What are you more desperate for, the sin or the provision? What are you more desperate for? Because if you will get rid of it, if you will exercise your faith, because the only thing that matters is faith, God says, if you'll stand in that blank space, if you'll wait, if you won't rush to fill it with something, and you'll stand there in that uncomfortable blank space in life, where you're not where you are, where you are where you are, but you're not where you're supposed to be. You're in this, you're not who you were, but you're not who you're going to be. You know what God's promised, and you're starting to see it, but the promise hasn't been fulfilled, and you're just wondering, is it going to happen? If you'll stand in that blank space, God's provision, God's blessing, God's spirit can move in an amazing way. But we're so quick to fill up those spaces because it makes us uncomfortable. So I don't know this morning what's going to happen. But what if this day, this place, this moment is a place to receive? I'm not saying God's promise is going to be inherited in your life right here today, but it might. But this is the moment we find ourselves standing in this place. We're not where we were, but we're not yet where we're going. We're in this moment of waiting. And what if in this moment of waiting, instead of checking out, instead of rushing out, some of you before the last song's done can't wait to make an exit to the back door. Some of you watching online are already starting to scroll to see what time the game starts. Some of you are already thinking where you're going to eat for lunch. But what if you put all that aside? What if you get rid of those things and instead you allow this to be that moment? For you say, I'm going to get rid of some things and I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on God. And I'm going to believe that He's going to do something here this morning in my heart, in my life, that the promise that He made all those days, months, years, decades ago, today, I'm going to receive it. I'm going to inherit it. For some of you, it means that this is the day when you will receive God's promise of salvation. See, God loved you so much that our faith in Jesus is because of his expression of love. The only thing that matters is faith, but it's our faith in God's expression of love. And God's expression of love was this, that he sent his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He never sinned in thought, in mind, in action, in attitude, in word. He was perfect. And he looked at us and said, you can never be perfect. But I was perfect. I am perfect. And I don't deserve to die, but I will die. And in my death, I will take all your imperfection upon me. And so if you will express your faith in me and trust me and ask me to forgive you, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so the great gift of salvation, the promise of salvation, is if you come to God and say, I am so sorry. I've messed up. I've hurt people. I've hurt myself. Lived in a way that I know I shouldn't. God will forgive you. Jesus didn't just die a brutal death. 3 days later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead. 40 days after that, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Spirit that is promised to you is if you put your faith in Christ, so that you can live a life not bound to slavery, not bound to the past. You can live a life with the power to get rid of the things that you need to get rid of so that you can inherit God's promise. But it starts by receiving the promise of salvation. So right now, if everyone would close their eyes and bow their heads, if you would like to give your life to Christ here this morning and you've never done that, maybe you prayed a prayer one time, but you didn't really mean it. Maybe you said some words, but you didn't even know what they meant. But today, you know this is that moment to receive that promise. Right where you are, just raise your hand. If you're joining us online, click that button that says, I'm giving my life to Christ. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now, right where you are, whether you raised your hand or not, would you repeat this prayer after me? Let's say this together. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me. I have sinned. I've done things wrong and I can't fix it. But I accept your gift. I receive your promise. So I give you my life, my sins, my failures, the way I define myself. I give it all to you. And I receive the promise. New life in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Oh God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I could live for you, that I could tell others of you, and that I could inherit your promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to God's family. Oh, we are so excited. We are so excited. Because your journey doesn't end today. It starts today. This is the greatest day of your life. And from here on out, you can live different. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed that prayer when we wrap up this morning, please come forward. We'd love to just encourage you, support you, give you some next steps to follow as you start this journey following the Lord. If you prayed that prayer online, let us know. Click the button and we'll follow up with you as well. But I'm going to ask now, would everyone just stand to their feet? God has something next for you. He made a promise, but you haven't seen that promise come to pass yet. It hasn't grown. It hasn't matured. You haven't inherited it yet. Yes, he made the promise, but you're not certain when the promise is going to happen. And so you've been holding some things. What if it doesn't happen? So I'll hold on to this. What if God isn't faithful? So I'll hold on to that. And God is saying, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of how you define yourself. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of belittling the promise and start celebrating it. There might be something you need to get rid of this morning. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If everyone would just close their eyes and do this, raise your hands. Just lift your hands up. You say, I've never done this before. Okay, maybe you've never done it before, but maybe you've never gotten rid of something before. So you're going to have to do something you've never done if you're going to do something you've never done. So now with your hands raised, whatever it is that you know you need to get rid of, Just picture it in your hands right now. You're holding that thing. Can you see it? Do you know what it is? Now imagine your Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares about you, who's numbered the hairs on your head and knows the length of your days. Imagine his loving hands reaching down and taking that from you. You're saying, I'm getting rid of it. I'm throwing it out. I'm casting it out. I'm putting it away. And God says, I've got it. I've got it. I've got it. Now imagine that your hands are empty. Now don't rush. What we want to do is rush through this. But so often we rush through things and we miss the revelation. Now you're standing there in this blank space with hands raised, but hands that are empty. And you say, this is getting uncomfortable. How long do I need to do this? We have to be comfortable in the blank spaces, in the waiting. So you're standing there. And now your mind starts going, maybe I'll take that thing back. Because this is kind of weird. But God says, don't pick up. Don't put back in. Don't take back on those things that I asked you to get rid of. Instead, with your hands raised and your hands empty, now imagine that same loving Heavenly Father reaching down. And that promise that he made, that thing that he spoke into your heart, that purpose that he planned for you, that thing that has been deep inside of you, imagine him reaching down right now with those same hands, not giving back to you what you gave to him, giving you something better, richer, more meaningful, and see your Heavenly Father placing that into your hands. But that only happens when we make space, when we make a place, and when we stand in those blank spaces. So now with your hands raised, holding that promise, let's together make this a place of praise. So I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come forward, and they're going to be here to pray with you and to pray for you. And if you'd like to come to the altar and lay some things down and to throw some things out, you can do that this morning. But together, let's make this a place of praise, and let's don't take back on ourselves that which we got rid of.